For those of you I have not met yet, my name is Matt, and my wife Kimmy and I have been at Grace Church for 18 years now, and we've served in the UCLA Bible Study since we were students. We've been married now 11 years and have four little ones, so it has been one of the great joys of our life to be at Grace Church and to serve even after our college years. To be here at our church. We love what God is doing here. Last week, Abner took us on a jet tour in the most Abner way possible through the book of Acts, and it was such a helpful encouragement, such a helpful admonition that to be a part of what God is doing, you must be part of the church. What a helpful reminder for all of us. Well, this morning, I want to continue that thought. That if we want to be a part of what God is doing through his church, then what's next? How should we think? What should we do? What should our priorities be if we do want to be a part of what God is doing? Our passage this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 to 8, and we'll begin by reading the text. I want to begin in verse 1 of Romans 12 and read all the way through chapter 12, verse 8. Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Your word is truth. And so would your Spirit help us to see all that you have given to us in these verses. We ask his illuminating work, open our hearts and our ears to hear what you would have in Jesus' name. Amen. Mise en place, or for the more simple, mise en place. Mise en place is a term to refer to preparation in the kitchen, particularly. It may ring a bell if you're a British Bake Off fan or you watch one of Gordon Ramsay's many shows. Mise en place is preparation, order in the kitchen, ingredients right where they should be. Ovens preheated to where they need to be. Everything in its place. As might be helpful these days, let's hear what AI has to say about mise en place. It involves ingredient preparation, tool and equipment setup, organization, and workspace readiness. And the benefits of mise en place is as follows. Efficiency, organization, error prevention, focus, and stress reduction. I don't know about all the work that this sounds like this takes, but I'm for stress reduction, that's for sure. We all know some maybe less than fancy version of this principle, because you, as you've begun the semester, you've cleaned your desk, or you've reorganized your center console like you do every month. You know some less fancy version of this principle. Well, this morning, I want to suggest that in your desire to find your place in the church, to get plugged in this season, maybe it feels like things are out of place. Whether you are driven by eagerness or over-eagerness, or you're on the other side of the spectrum and you are apathetic, whether you have this overtly consumeristic mindset with expectations that you voice to everyone you run into as they ask you where you're going to church this year, or you are more quietly and piously window shopping, but still consumeristically. It's possible that you are trying to cook a five-course meal with your church involvement, but you're not prepared for it. Maybe you're the type that's so intentional. You're intentionally intentional about everything you do with church. You've got the minutes dialed in of where you're going to be on a Sunday morning. Maybe you're the type that's so good at blending in so that you seem connected like everybody else. Maybe you're plugged in, you're solid by association because you know Joey Mejia, or Eric Land, or fill in the blank. It's connection by osmosis for you. Maybe you're way on the other end, and you're so involved and serving so hard in your self-styled kind of way that serving has become self-serving. And as you begin another semester, there's a disillusionment in your church involvement. Crossroads, we all have misplaced affections, misaligned priorities, misguided expectations when it comes to loving your church. We all miss the point. We all masquerade our involvement sometimes, and maybe you have it all backwards, at least sometimes. We've all been that person, entering the quiet room filled with a bunch of other people, and we're just a little bit too loud, the door slams, or you say hi and the teacher's in the middle of his sentence, or you're just plain out of breath and everyone looks over at you. I believe this passage this morning will help us to stop bursting in the room obnoxiously. I think this text this morning will prevent us from being the one who just slips in the back and is the wallflower. No offense to the people in the back row this morning. This text will help us in whatever way is needful for you this morning to read the room and see the needs in this church and learn to be a precious part of our church. This passage will help you to ingratiate yourself and then build yourself into what God is doing here. So let's do a little mise en place. This morning, as we head into a new school year, let's put everything into place in our hearts and in our minds in regards to finding our place in God's church. Let's look at three ingredients for healthy church living. These ingredients are instructions. These are areas to focus on as you build yourself into the church. There are areas of growth throughout your college years as you learn to love the church better and better as the years go on. And if you've been here a while, I hope that this is a refreshment to your soul. It's a reminder to where you need to be, a recentering, a back to the basics for you. This passage has all the stuff that you've gotten too good for. And so let's return to these instructions. Let's look at the first. It's in verse 3. Think humbly about yourself. Think humbly about yourself. Look back at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, Paul here says, with the very same apostolic authority that he has proclaimed for 11 chapters, he says now here, foundational to presenting your body as a living sacrifice is being a part of the body of Christ. A part of your body, your life being worship to God is being part of the body of Christ. And to be a healthy part of God's church, to be an integral part of what God is doing, you need to think about yourself rightly. You need to think about yourself with humility. Now, notice the focus here is on right thinking. That should be familiar to you if you know this passage. Verse 2, we are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And part of that renewal in verse 3 is right thinking about yourself. It's continual adjustment. It's calibration. It's self-awareness. Now, normally we think of humility as simply thinking lower, thinking lesser of ourselves. And amen and amen. We should think of ourselves more often like a worm in the ground. Because for most of us, our tendency as sinful, prideful human beings is to think much of ourselves. And so a big part of that is to think lesser of ourselves, indeed. But what Romans 12, verse 3 is saying is twofold. First, yes, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But also, secondly, think with, look at the text, with sober judgment, with sound judgment, your Bible might say. Think of yourself with correct thinking, grounded, realistic thinking, right thinking about yourself. Now, these months are the months where you answer the same question over and over and over. Three questions. What's your name? Where are you from? And what's your major, right? You answer those three questions over and over and over. Good job. Good high five, too, over there. Those questions are effectively asking, who are you? So I want to go one deeper. Here's your fourth question. How would you identify yourself if I were to give you one word? Who are you? Answer that in your own mind. What would you say? What would you think of first? Maybe it's Christian, if you're a godly person. Maybe you think of Mustang or Bruin or Trojan or Matador. I'm missing a few, I know. Maybe you think of engineer or pre-med, emphasis on pre. Comm major, one word. Dog lover, one word. Ice cream lover, dashes help it make one word. Dancer, gamer, whatever you choose, right? You think of the different things that identify who you are. I'm not mad at those kinds of answers. All very natural, normal things to identify yourself by. But what this passage is calling us to do is to think about ourselves, not just in an introduce yourself kind of way, but on a thoughtful, objective, biblical level. We need to know at the core who we are, and we need to think about ourselves rightly. We need to think about ourselves, not just about who we think we are or who we identify as, but biblically, in reality, before God, who we are. We don't have to go further than the book of Romans to see what God has to say about who we truly are. we are sinners, both by fallen nature and by the sinful choices we make. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. It's always a good day to look at Romans 3. Look at Romans 3, look at verse 11. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 23, you know this one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is who we are. But we are also, if you know Jesus, we are saved by the grace of God. Verse 20 of that same chapter, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then drop down to verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Crossroads, we are sinners, but we can be saved by the grace of God, and so many in this room are, praise God. And as a result, we are, Romans 5, 1 and 2, restored into a right relationship with God. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is who we are. Not only that, we are beneficiaries of great blessings in Christ. Romans 8 tells us that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is who we are, and this is what we have in Christ. If this morning you don't know Jesus, this is who you could be, and this is what you could have. All you need to do is place your faith in Christ, turn from living for yourself and turn to living for him. Crossroads, Romans 12 is saying to us on a basic level, truly right thinking about yourself is knowing who you are through the lens of the grace found in the gospel for broken and lost sinners like you and I. And I think that certainly levels the playing field and helps us not to think too highly of ourselves. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 3 adds on to how we ought to think rightly about ourselves. You see, we ought to think of ourselves, look at verse 3, the end of it, also according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, beyond the gift of salvation, beyond the salvation that is by grace through faith in Christ, here, verse 3 tells us that God has given us an additional measure of faith. Every believer has this measure of faith according to what God has assigned you. It's what verse 6 later will call gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You see, this is God's gifting you and giving you a measure of faith appropriate to handle that gift. the abundant grace and strength and faith to use whatever gift he has given to you. I want you to think about a time recently when you held something you felt like you had no right holding. Maybe it was a really big chocolate cake. Maybe you were a best man and it was the wedding rings. Maybe it was your mom's Jell-O. And you felt like if you breathed wrong, you might drop it or lose it. You felt inadequate, nervous, afraid you might break that instrument or scratch that watch. Friends, apart from the understanding of the God-givenness of your gift, that's how you should feel about what God has gifted you with. You should feel inadequate, nervous, afraid of where you might point that thing. But friends, the truth here is that you have been given whatever gifting you have to serve the church, and God has given you the adequate measure of faith perfectly to match that. And so whatever opportunity you are given, whatever you step up to do in this season, you ought to think about it rightly as a gift of grace, but with an ample measure of faith and strength to match every time you step to the plate. I can only think of one appropriate response to the truth found in Romans 12:3, and it's prayerfulness. We ought to thank God for all that he has done in the gospel and in his grace that he has given us in a gift to serve the church. We ought to thank him and we ought to commit our ministry to God. Every time you put on the name tag, every time you open your Bible to study for small group, every time you show up early or stay late, your prayer of preparation should be, thank you, God, for this opportunity. God, would you give me strength? And God, if you might just use this small thing for your glory. That's what we see in Romans 12:3, that we ought to think of ourselves with humility. There's a second instruction in this passage in verses 4 and 5. Live within the unity of the church. Live within the unity of the church. Crossroads, in a season of life where in every area of life, you are learning independence. Romans 12, 4 and 5 would have you grow in your dependence. This passage shows us we must rely fully on the church. The church must be your lifeline. It must be your home. Your family, these are your people. Verses 4 and 5 are a call to live within the unity of the church. Look again at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul draws an analogy here that we see him also use in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and in Colossians. It's the illustration that the church is like a human body. In all of the bio and physiological sciences majors perked up a little bit because this is so relatable. You all study the parts of the body, and you are in the weeds about memorizing all of the parts of the central nervous system, and you know all the bones, and you know the percentage of people that have all of the bones and the percentage of people that don't have all the bones. And pretty soon after you study all those things, you forget all those components make up this. the body, one entity. That's what these verses are saying. These first two statements in verse 4 are just, they're facts. They're obvious. They're truisms. Verse 4 tells us, in one body, we have many members. That word members is literally body parts or limbs. And then secondly, these members, these body parts, do not all have the same function. And so that's just true. It's an observation. There are many different body parts in a body, and they don't all do the same thing. It's exactly what 1 Corinthians 12 describes in full color. Turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've always considered 1 Corinthians 12 as the first cartoon, the first comic strip, because it shows us a picture of the body of Christ in comic form. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, and I love this phrase, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. There's variety by design. We've got a foot talking, we've got an ear talking, and then an eye. This is awesome. And that's the truth in our passage in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. There's many members, and they all do different things, but there's just one body. And turn back to Romans 12, but keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12. In Romans 12, verse 5, it's the phrase, the body in Christ. Now, normally, we would expect this to say, the body of Christ. It's the phrase that we see in the other Pauline epistles. But here we see we are one body in Christ. Anytime you see in Christ in the New Testament, it's this tremendous doctrine of our union with Christ. That if you believe in Jesus, you are one with him. That you are dead in your sins as he died, and you are raised to newness of life as he was raised in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension. We are united to Christ, a beautiful truth. And normally, when we think about our union with Christ, we think about our union with Christ as individuals. Well, here in Romans 12, our union with Christ is corporate. We together as the church are one body in Christ. And that spiritual union is completed. Its picture is completed by the analogy in Ephesians and Colossians. Christ is the head of that body. And so we are one body in Christ. Crossroads, in that union, there is oneness. There is a singularity of focus. There is a sameness of mission. There is a sharing of heart. Just listen to Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Friends, as we are one body in Christ, we, in our uniqueness and in our differing functions, we work together that Christ would be proclaimed, that we grow together, that we would present each other more mature in Christ. We look to Christ together, that we would enjoy all the benefits and blessings that He has won for us. We are one body in Christ, and being so helps us to grow together and build one another up. Friend, do you realize what a great blessing this is? That upon your salvation, you were not left alone to live the Christian life, but that you were made a member of the body of Christ, an integral part where there are joints holding you together with other people who also love Jesus. And that you are being built up simply by being a part of what God is doing here. If you're in Romans 12, look back at verse 5 again. Not only are we one body in Christ, what follows logically is that we are also individually members of one another. We're connected. We're dependent on one another. There's an inherent unity, an interconnectedness, an interdependence, one that is God's design for the church. If we had time, 1 Corinthians 12 would show us further. The eye would start talking and the head start talking about how they didn't need the other parts of the body. But there is a need for every part, no matter what kind of honor it seems like each member deserves. You see, though we're gifted differently by God, given different measures of faith to match, we are to be members of one another. We must live within the unity of the church, thrive within the unity of the church, draw strength from the unity of the church, and pour into the unity of the church. No one in this room can be apart from that. If you want to be part of what God is doing. Friends, unity is not sameness. Unity is not stiff conformity to a set of rules. Unity is not get in line and hurry up and get on the same page as me. Unity is slow and careful care for one another. In light of uniqueness and differences that we have, it's together beautifully reflecting gospel peace and harmony. And the differences that need to get worked out, they get patiently and carefully worked out. Unity is patience and forbearance with one another. Unity is growing together. Unity is humble, purposeful, interdependence. And unity isn't always perfect, because why else would Philippians 1:27 be in the Bible? Unity is standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We need to put some good old-fashioned effort into our unity. And the more that we remind ourselves of this reality, and that it is by God's good design, the better that we will be able to care for one another and see and minister to the needs of one another, and in turn as well receive the help and encouragement and care that we all need from each other as well. In fact, I think more often than not, that's the harder part for most of us. Receiving the care of one another. Being open to the ministering of somebody else. Not so long ago, I was in the Washington, D.C. airport and going down the escalator. And I had one of those moments where after it happens, you ask yourself, did that just happen? I was going down the escalator, more than ready to be home with my family. And I was behind a couple of ladies, and they all had the rolly suitcase and a backpack. And it just so happened that the lady right in front of me had the biggest rolly backpack and the biggest backpack of the group. And somehow, I don't know, I blinked, and all of a sudden, on the escalator, she was on the floor. She was on a step of the escalator on her side, and I was behind her, and so I did not know what to do other than to try to help. And so I, in however long you can in the escalator ride, I reached down and I said, "Hey, let me help you. Are you okay? Do you need help?" And she looks up at me in this quick moment and says, "Sir, I don't need help." Then a few seconds later, I say, "Hey, let me grab your bag," and I just proceed to help. Why? Not just because I'm a really kind person, but because literally she's in front of me. So I'm thinking, if I don't help her, this does not end well, because I need to get off the escalator to get home. And so all ends well. I help her. It's really awkward. All the good things. We get her bag, and her strap doesn't get stuck like you think, you know, you're going to get stuck on the escalator. No, it was just fine. And I thought to myself, one, did that just happen? And then two, I think it's the funniest thing in the world that when we need the most help, we say, "Thanks, no thanks." That's all of our instincts. Now, I hope you don't get stuck on an escalator anytime soon on your behind. But isn't it true that at the hardest points in life, when you need help, you need counsel, you need accountability, you need encouragement, we block everybody out, leave everyone on red, and give the cold shoulder and the stiff arm on a Sunday morning? I wonder this morning, Crossroads, if you think you don't need anybody else. I wonder if you think you're better off on your own. Maybe one better going into a semester hot like this, right? You've got all the insight into the text, and you've got your podcasts that help you do all the heavy lifting theologically, and you don't need accountability because you hardly sin. Maybe that's you. Maybe some of you, it's just hard for you. I get it. It's hard to open up. It's, social situations are difficult. A room like this is too big. It feels giant, and you're just shy. No matter where you are on this, you need to learn dependence on God's people. If you are going to be a part of what God is doing, and He's doing so much, you need to learn to depend on the church. You need to learn to live within the unity of the church. You need to want help. And more often than you think you need. Friends, break through and benefit. Open up to one another. When we talk about getting involved in a Bible study or even just walking up to the welcome table, we mean it. Do it for your good and for the benefit of others. If I can say this, sometimes we give people a chance, but we give them just one chance. Give people two chances, 10 chances, 20 chances. You need to believe that what God is doing is through people of the church, and you need to give them as many chances as they need to be connected. And I say this to Bible study staff kind of people all the time. If you're the kind of person who is connected in this room, and you are the kind of person who walks by people who you know are not yet connected, that needs to change. If you see someone that needs a friend, be that friend. If you see someone lonely, say hello. Break through awkwardness. Break through your own sort of walls and learn to be someone who ministers to others. so that they can be brought out of the pouring rain and into the home of the church. Live within the unity of the church. Depend on the church. Weave your very soul into the fabric of what God is doing through this people. And open your heart. Welcome its benefits by means of the people in this room and in this church. And welcome those benefits into your heart and into your life. Live within the unity of the church. There's a third and final instruction, a third ingredient in this passage in Romans chapter 12. And it's this in verses 6 to 8. Make yourself useful. Make yourself useful. It's back to school for most of the people in the room, but it's back to school for two of my sons. And back to school for little people means a list of supplies to buy. Our Amazon is filled with erasers and notebooks and, of course, pencils. I remember as a kid, one of my favorite new school supplies to get was the pack of pencils, Ticonderoga, you know, yellow and green, iconic. And you take the box of pencils and open it, and you kind of check to make sure they're all not sharpened yet, because that's the best part, sharpening the pencil. Depending on what era you're in, you're hand cranking or you're taking it to the electronic sharpener on the side of the classroom, and you just let it go. You grind, right? Short tip, long tip, whatever you prefer. It's not enough to just get a pack of pencils. As a kid, you gotta sharpen those pencils. And it's not enough to just sharpen those pencils. You gotta actually use them and get to blow the graphite dust and the eraser dust off. Or from a bigger perspective, it's not enough to just sharpen your pencils and use them. They are an instrument for you to learn something, to actually use your tools to learn something. And that's exactly what verses 6 to 8 say. Enlarge. It's not enough to just know that you have gifts. It's not enough to just know that you have the faith to match. That would be enough in theory. But it's not enough to just know those things and think rightly about them and to live within the unity of the church. You must actually use your gifts. Verses 6 to 8 tell us a very simple thing. Make yourself useful in God's church. Look at verses 6 to 8 again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now there's seven gifts here, and there is nuance and insight in these seven gifts if we were to unpack them individually further this morning. But this morning, what I want us to see in the main is found in the force of verses 6 to 8, and it's the phrase found in verse 6 in many major translations in the ESV, it's let us use them. In the NASB, it's each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And so you may be real smart, or you might have an NIV. And by smart, I mean you might have an LSB. You might think, I don't got that in my verse 6, preacher. Well, in those translations, the force I'm talking about is distributed to the seven gifts in verses 6, 7, and 8. And so the idea either way is to use your gift. You can see that vigor and vitality, the force behind those gifts and the idea of using them in the last three gifts. Look at them in verse 8. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal or passion, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Use your gift. The idea here is to make yourself useful, not just hold on to your gift. Employ your gifting. Exercise your usefulness to others in the church. It's what 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 describes these gifts and the variety of them and says, they are for the common good. For the common good. So often we have a gift and we keep it in our pocket. So often we find a reason for pride in our gifts. So often we navigate our way in the church by the gift that we think we have, when maybe it's something else. The solution to all these situations is to begin to use your gift and let it be worked out in the church. Now, I know maybe what some of you are thinking if you grew up here at Grace or if you've been here long enough. It may feel like you need to know Greek and Hebrew or have a PhD in New Testament to be able to serve here. In order to be useful, you need to know how to preach, right? All the preachers do the ministry at this church. Might seem like you're at the All-Star game. Pick your sport. I choose baseball. You're at the All-Star game, and all you do is ride pine, sit on the bench. Or worse yet, you feel like you're in the left field bleachers on this one because you just watched the All-Stars play their game. Crossroads, you're wrong. There is so much ministry to do, and it doesn't have to do with Greek or preaching or leading even. There are people to serve, older saints to visit, nursery babies to cradle to sleep, chairs to stack, burdens to bear, things to pray for, questions to work through, trials to be walked with. There is serving and encouraging and giving to be done here with what God is doing in this church. And so my exhortation to you this morning is to be present and sensitive to the needs around you and to make yourself useful. This season that is your college years is a training grounds for making yourself useful. You see, so many voices in your life right now might be telling you to just hurry up and grow up and move on to everything adult. Why don't you have an internship already and why aren't you somewhere else? Crossroads, if you're in this room, you are exactly where you need to be. Because it's in this room and in this ministry and in our Bible studies where we learn together this process of progress in making yourself useful. We learn in these years, it's not about perfection, it's about progress, it's about trajectory. These are your college years where you are forming habits of growth and service. And you are looking more to the people around you than you are at yourself. It's all about setting a trajectory and grooves for the rest of your life, your priorities and your patterns for life as it relates to your involvement in church. Friends, let me encourage you. Making yourself useful now in these years in college will make you even more and more useful for years to come. These are formative years. These are crucial years. And don't waste them. Make yourself useful. I love how this passage in Romans 12 continues because it shows us a little bit of what this might look like. Romans 12, look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Friends, make yourself useful in this season. Learn to think of yourself with humility and live within the unity of the church. Don't waste your time sitting on your hands. Don't waste your time looking through syllabi. Don't waste your time scrolling. Don't waste your time being jealous. Don't waste your time thinking that your time could be used somewhere else better. Don't even let all the processes and procedures and applications that we have at our dear church, trust me, they're necessary. Don't let those things stop you. Don't wait till you're more free. Don't wait till it's convenient for you. Remember that your gifting and your part in our church is a grace, and then just jump in. Crossroads, catch the heart of Romans 12, 3-8, and be a part of what God is doing in our church. And do that by first putting everything in its place. Be someone who thinks humbly of themselves. Be someone who lives and thrives within the unity of the church. And be someone who just wants to be useful to the Lord. And I believe if you do that, you put everything in its place and you jump in and you grow that heart from the ground up, that God will use you in this year and in this season in a remarkable way, and that he will grow you for a lifetime of benefit from and for the church. Let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the instruction from Romans 12 this morning. It's a reminder to our souls to be connected to the church, but not in a way that we design or that we conjure up or that we think is best, but by the way that you have designed. And what you've designed, Lord, is for us to approach you and your church humbly, and you've designed us to be one in Christ. And you've designed a variety of gifts that we ought to employ. And so, Lord, help us to live in the church by your design, and help us to do so in a way that glorifies you. We thank you for your word and for Christ this morning. He has done it all. In his name we pray. Amen.